Galatians 2. I hope you've got a Bible and turn there to Galatians. And we're going to talk about faith tonight, justification by faith. Galatians 2. Let's begin looking in verse 15 where we left off last Wednesday. Excuse me, Galatians 2:15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Fairly familiar verse. Then skipping down to verse 20, you know this one too. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And it continues as well. We'll come to that here in a moment. This brings us to the doctrinal section of this book, this marvelous epistle of Galatians. You're going to love the rest of this book. If you've liked the beginning, it just gets gooder and gooder. We're dealing now with justification by faith. And in this section, the Apostle Paul shows his perspective as a Jew, first of all. In verse 15, we just read it, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. What's this about? Well, the Jew in that day looked upon the Gentiles as sinners. As a matter of fact, Gentile and sinner were synonymous terms in their vocabulary. And for this reason, the rebuke that Paul gave them was to show them the folly of law-keeping, the foolishness of trying to keep the law in order to be saved. How really silly it is to try to be good enough to go to heaven when we prove with our lives, and all of our forefathers proved with their lives, and everyone in the Bible proved with their lives, that it can't be done. You can't be good enough. You can't keep the law well enough to go to heaven. So how ridiculous to consider others to be sinners, like they considered the Gentiles, when they themselves kept falling down at their efforts of law-keeping. Now look at verse 16. Knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law. Hold on. This is a clear-cut statement, isn't it? Isn't this a pretty simple statement? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's about justification by faith. It goes on to say, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Look how that verse ends. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What a clear-cut, simple statement about justification by faith. And believe me, the legalist, that is the person who tries to keep the law or say that we should keep the law, the legalist has major trouble with this verse. They really have to do some major mental gymnastics to try to get around it and still believe in law-keeping when it speaks such plain sense about how we are saved by faith. This verse will upset every legal system that there is in the world still today. To say that you have anything to add to faith, that just mutilates the gospel. So notice what Paul says here. He's saying that if a Jew had to leave the law behind, forsake the law, in order to be justified by faith, then the question is, why should the Gentile ever be brought under the law? And of course, they shouldn't. The Jews, think about this now, and let me explain this a little bit better now. The Jews had the law for how long? About 1,500 years at the time that Paul wrote this. For 1,500 years, the Jews had the law through Moses, from God, and they had not been able to keep that law at all. So there's the basis of where we're coming from. And now break down verse 16 a little bit phrase by phrase. Look back at it again. It says, knowing that a man, stop right there. Let's pick this verse apart a little bit. Just the word know. Salvation is something you can know. Do you agree with that? Amen. Something that you can know. You can know whether you're saved or not. What is it? 1 John 5:13? Yeah. We know that we have eternal life. How can we know it? So right from the beginning, knowing that a man, it says there. What about this man? What kind of man is this? Well, the Greek word for man is anthropos, and it's a generic term which just means mankind. It speaks of a solitary race, one race, the common humanity that we all have. This breaks down all social barriers of color. It breaks the barrier of race. Now listen to me tonight. Do you know that there's only one race? I hope that you as a Christian realize that there's only one race. It's called the human race. Do you know that? Because racism is so prevalent in the world today, still very much alive and kicking in America today, and sadly in so many churches, this idea that there are different races. So the question then comes, if we're all one race, what color are we then? You know, because look at us. Well, the truth is, and science bears this out, that we all have a certain amount of brown in us, brown pigment in us. Some of us have more of that than others. Some of us have much less of that. It's about dominant genes and recessive genes. And it's a little bit about the environment and where you have lived over the centuries too. But there's only one race. The question is, how much brown is there in you? Now, does anybody disagree with this tonight so far? Because there's a lot of people who really probably would not like this. Even some Christians who don't like the idea of, don't tell me that I'm the same race as those people over there. Because they're obviously different. And yet, trace their ancestry back, and how far can you get to? Noah. And you can trace his back, right? All the way to Adam. Yeah. And what was Adam? Some say he was black, some say he was white, but everyone's wrong. He had a certain amount of brown in him. He had a certain amount of brown in him. That's what he had. This Adam, where's Adam at? There's Adam. That Adam looks white, but he just has less brown than some people who have more brown. Okay, that's just what it is right there. Now, racism will always be with us, but biblically it has no real basis. Now, we could get into a whole discussion about the sons of Noah and the directions that they went and that sort of thing. But I go back to Adam and see how God made man, okay? And that's where we get what God made. There's no social barrier. And by the way, the ground is level at the cross, isn't it? All men are on one level before the cross, and the level that we're on is the sinner level. We're all on the level of sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Wouldn't you like to be a sinner too? We're all sinners. I don't care who you are, you're a sinner in God's sight. Breaking down the verse even more. Knowing that a man, that's any man, it says then, is not justified by the works of the law. When that phrase says justified by the works of the law, realize that in the original language there is no word the. So read it again, skipping over the thus, and you have knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Not the works of the law, just justified by works of law. So it should read that way. This includes the law that we think of, the Old Testament and the Mosaic law, that we're not justified by that. But it also includes any other legal system that you can come up with. Because it's not just talking about the law that's here in the front of your Bible. It's talking about works of law. Any kind of works of law. Any kind of legal system. So to put any kind of laws there and say this is the way you're saved is going to be false, right? Because you're not justified by works of any law. For instance, to say that you have to join a certain kind of church. You're placing a law there, but man's not justified by works of law. And so you're false in that. To say you have to have some certain experience, like you have to speak in tongues, is to say that here's a law. Here's a law. You're not saved if you don't do this. Well, the Bible says you can't be justified by any work of law that man comes up with, you see. To say you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven, in order to be saved, you're contradicting this verse. Man is not justified by works of law. That's any law. Now, let's just be reminded of the fascinating fact tonight that Christianity stands apart and is different. I'm talking about true biblical Christianity, because there's so many different versions out there of Christianity. Saw a special last night about our president's kind of Christianity, and it breaks it down, and it really helps demonstrate that this person has not been born again and is not saved and doesn't mean the same thing by Christian as what the Bible means and what we mean. I'm sorry. Christianity differs from every religion on the top side of the earth. You can study them all. I have studied just about all of them, and every religion on earth instructs us to do something. But Christianity is different, isn't it? Christianity is different. It tells us that we're justified by faith in some accomplished act, something that's already done. So every other religion says do, Christianity says done. There's the difference right there. And you can't find another religion that says done. You can't. I dare you to find one. The great transaction is done, and all we are asked to do is to believe on it. Now, let me remind you of a great verse from our 1 Corinthians study last year, year before, whenever that was. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Now, when we dealt with this verse, we just kind of skipped over it and didn't say a whole lot about it, as I recall. Well, let's say something about it tonight. No man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. Sounds good to us, doesn't it? You wouldn't want to curse Jesus. You wouldn't want to call Him cursed. You sure couldn't call Him cursed and be speaking by the Spirit of God. So we just moved on in our study. Well, let's apply it to this situation now. If you say to me, "Jerry, when you came to Christ and you accepted Him as your Savior, that was good, but you didn't get all that was coming to you. God's got some better things for you than just accepting Him as your Savior. That it's not completely done. Your salvation is not totally complete. There's more to it. If you add anything to it." Well, if they tell me, "Jerry, the Holy Spirit can give you something that you didn't get in Christ. You ought to seek, you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You ought to seek tongues," or whatever that they say, something that you didn't get in Christ, well, I've got a problem with that. Because to do that, to add anything to what Jesus did on the cross, depreciates the work that He did on the cross. It brings down to a lower level. It depreciates, that's the only word I can think of, the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. When He came to this earth to die for us and work out a salvation for us, a salvation that's so perfect that when He went back to heaven, what did He do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Why did He sit down on the right hand of God? He sat down because His work was done. Just like He said on the cross, "It is finished." He sat down because there was nothing else to be done. If there had been anything else to do, He would have done it because He wanted us to be saved. You don't go to those extreme lengths of dying on the cross and rising again from the dead only to stop short of, "There's a few more things that I need to do to purchase your salvation." When you say that He didn't do it all for me, you're saying Jesus is accursed, and you can't say that by the Holy Spirit of God. So anybody who tries to add anything, any law of man, any rule that's not just simple faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, well, they can't say that by the Spirit of God. When you came to Christ, praise the Lord, He gave you everything that it took, everything that you needed for eternal life. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega, He is the beginning, He is the end. When you say amen, you are through, right? Christ did it all. Now, this verse that we're on, verse 16, are we on verse 16? Verse 16 is so clear, it's really impossible to misunderstand it. Knowing, you can know it, knowing that a man, any man, black or white, rich or poor, Roman, American, Chinese, whatever, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not faith plus something, it's faith plus nothing. Well, the verse continues, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. What does Paul mean by we when he says we might be justified? He's speaking as a Jew here. He's saying me and my fellow Israelites, me and my fellow Jews. He's saying that he and his fellow Jews had to leave the law in order to come to Christ, and they had to trust in him to be justified by the faith of him rather than the works of the law. And then there's this great conclusion of verse 16, so clear that anybody can understand it. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How plain can he make it? Now the next verse, a little harder to understand. Check out verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Okay, did you just read verse 17? Can anyone explain that to us tonight? It's a difficult one for sure. The word justified, the Greek word dikaio, which means to declare a person right, to make him right. To justify is to make someone right. We are declared to be right. When we are justified, we are declared to be right. Now hang with me for a second here. When we are declared to be right with God on the basis of our faith, that's justification. It's not only forgiveness of sins. Look this way, please. It's not only forgiveness of sins. Let's put that on this side. Forgiveness of sins, that's the removal of our sins. Let's call that subtraction, okay? It's not only subtraction, it's the addition of Christ's righteousness to us. Not only does he take our sins, that's subtraction, but he adds to us his righteousness. There's addition that goes on here. Okay? So we're declared righteous. Even though we're not, we receive Christ's righteousness. And God sees us, yes, imputes that righteousness unto us, Christ's righteousness unto us. His white robe on our back, and God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ and sees us as righteous. Okay? Now hang with me here. The righteousness which we have is not our own righteousness. Good thing, because if it were, the Bible says our righteousness is not acceptable. Filthy rags, right? But I have a perfect righteousness which is Christ. So the sense of this hard to understand verse, verse 17, seems to be this. Let's read it again. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin, God forbid. The sense of this verse seems to be this to me. Since the Jew had to forsake the law in order to be justified, and in order to take his place as a sinner, he had to lay aside the law and say, I can't keep the law, I'm a sinner. The question here in this verse is, since he did that for Christ, is Christ the one who made him a sinner? Turned him from a Jew into a sinner? And Paul's answer is, of course not. Because the Jew is a sinner by nature, just as the Gentiles, the ones that you consider to be the only sinners in the world. The Jews are coming to realize we are sinners too by nature. This same thought was given by Peter in Acts 15, his address before the great council at Jerusalem. Listen to this, beginning in verse 10 of Acts 15. It says, Peter said, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, the Jews and the Greeks, all the same. So you see here, Peter and Paul were in agreement about justification by faith. Verse 18 gets a little easier. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, Paul's saying if I go back under the law after I've been saved, I'm a transgressor because I'm free from the law. Well, question tonight, if Paul is free from the law, how did he get free? How did he become free from the law? Look at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. How did he get free from the law? By the law. Okay, you're going to have to listen on purpose again here. I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Paul here says, when Christ died, he died for me. You'd agree with that, right? He died in my stead because the law had condemned me. You'd agree with that, right? You see, the law was a ministration of condemnation. It had a ministry of death in man. It condemned us to death because we couldn't keep it. It condemns me, it condemns you, it condemned Paul. It condemned the Gentiles, it condemned his fellow Israelites. Under the legal system, God would have to destroy mankind. And in Paul's day, under the legal system, God would have to destroy the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, God would have had to destroy his people. But he gave the sacrificial system. There were 5 sacrifices in all. All of them pointed to Christ. Pointing into the future to Christ, by the way. Now we look back at the cross. They were looking at the same cross, but looking forward to it in faith, right? God, by his marvelous grace, was able to save. And we've told you about the lambs there that were a picture of the Lamb of God who would come. Therefore, as they would go into the temple, or they would go into the tabernacle, the mercy seat that was inside there in the Holy of Holies was a throne of grace where they could find forgiveness of their sins. Now, are you still listening? The law, there's 3 of you listening. The law says, the law, therefore, condemned me. The law accused man. The law condemned man. We all stand guilty before the law. So the law actually is responsible for Jesus having to come and die for us. The law condemned us. The law said that we had to die. And if I'm dead to the law, as this verse teaches, if I am dead to the law, then guess what? I'm no longer responsible to the law. And so how am I free from the law? Because the law killed me. Because the law signed my death warrant. Now are you understanding this verse 19 here? Should I preach it again? The law condemned us, said we have to die, but if I'm dead to the law, then I'm free from it. I'm no longer responsible to it because the law's already killed me, already executed me. I'm dead to the law. Now, here's the blessing. The law could not do for me what Christ has done for me because he not only took my place and died for me, but he did something else. He also gave me life. He not only died my death for me that the law condemned me to, but he was able to give me life by coming back from the dead. His resurrection is our own. You see, the law arrested and condemned and sentenced us and slew us, but that's all that the law could do for us. If you want to come to Christ by the law route, all you'll get is death. Only Christ can give you life. Now let's look at this verse, this great verse, verse 20. One of the most memorized verses in the Bible, one of the most quoted around bonfires of youth camps and many other situations from many of our past. I am crucified with Christ. Back in my camp days, you'd throw a log on the fire and you'd quote this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me add a little correction to my youth camp days. We're not supposed to seek being crucified with Christ. Many of us quoted that verse, verse 20, and talked about carrying our cross. I am crucified with Christ, we would say, tossing that log into the fire. We were saying we're going to carry our cross. We're going to crucify the flesh. We're going to walk in His ways. It was a sincere thought, but it's a sincere mistake, a misunderstanding of this verse here. Many people talk about wanting to live the crucified life. I'm all for that, but this is not a verse in which Paul is talking about us living a crucified life. We are not supposed to seek to be crucified with Christ. There's a popular song from years ago that says, "I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live." This verse says it, okay, but what does it mean here? Well, it means that we've already been crucified with Him, not that it's something we're supposed to do now. Matter of fact, there's mixing the law again with grace if you say that you have to do that in order to be saved. We've already been crucified with Him. The old song says, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. More correct would be, when He was on the cross, I was on the cross with Him. Yes. Let me explain. The death of Christ on the cross was not only penal, that is, Him paying the penalty for our sins. His death on the cross was also substitutionary. He was not only the sacrifice for sin, He was the substitute, our substitute. Paul declares then that under the law, He was tried and found guilty and was condemned, and in the person of the substitute, He was slain. In other words, my sin debt is paid. My debt has been paid. My debts have been paid for, crucified on that cross, in the form of the substitute, Jesus Christ. So, that's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Then he says, nevertheless, I live. How do I live? Well, in Christ. The only one to ever claim to be God and prove it by rising again from the dead. He's alive today at God's right hand, and the Bible says that He is alive forevermore, and I've never doubted that for a second, that He will live forever. Because if He won't, then I can't either. We are told that we have been put in Christ. And you know, you just can't improve on that. So I am crucified with Christ. Now it makes sense here. It's a foolish notion that we can crucify ourselves. Now, on the other hand, what did we mean back in youth camp? Yes, it's true. We all have our cross to bear. We should be willing to carry burdens and crosses for the Lord. Not for salvation, but because He's worthy of that. We should daily put our flesh to death. We should crucify the flesh. The Bible tells us to do that. But listen, all glory for the crucifixion goes to the one who was crucified there, and that was Jesus Christ. I was only there because I am in Christ. Now think about an illustration of this fact. You know, you can commit suicide in many different ways. I'm told. I haven't tried all these. Try again, Brother Jerry. You could commit suicide in many different ways. You could hang yourself. You could shoot yourself. You could slit your wrist. You could take poison, jump off a high building or in front of a truck. Sorry to give you ideas tonight. Yes. There's many ways to end your life, but you can't crucify yourself, can you? You can't do that. I mean, you can nail one hand to the cross, but who's going to nail your other hand to the cross? Are you that limber with your foot? And if so, who's going to nail your feet? You know? It's a physical impossibility. Okay? So, Christ died a substitutionary death for us. He died for Paul. He died for you. He died for me. For the Jews and the Gentiles like us. In Romans 6, we're told that we've been buried with Christ by baptism. So I'm crucified with Christ. Romans 6 teaches I'm baptized with Him, buried with Him by identification. We've been raised with Him in newness of life. How many of you here did I baptize? Can I see your hands if I baptized you? There's several here in the room. Some that are, yes, you did. I'm still drying off from that day. it's quite a splash. We've got some here that we're going to be baptizing, Lord willing, this Sunday. We take them under, don't we, brother? Buried in the likeness of His death, buried with Him in baptism, raised in the likeness of His resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6. where we take that from. So there you go. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Then he says, nevertheless, I live. He died for me down here that I might live with him up yonder and that he might live in me down here until I go live with him up yonder. The verse continues, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What kind of life is this? It's a life of faith. Saved by faith, live by faith, walk by faith. This is what the Bible means when it says to walk in the Spirit, is to walk by faith. Now, how tender this verse is. As we continue verse 20, look how tender this is. It says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that in the end of verse 20? I live by the faith of the Son of God, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's round out this message this way. I keep sitting down. It does not mean that we're finished like when Jesus sat down, okay? But we're almost done. I'm just tired and full. tired and full. Sorry. Maybe I said old. Okay. How tender this is. And let me explain a little background here. When Paul says Christ loved me, it's true, Christ loves us, but he can't love us into heaven. That's why it continues, he loved me and gave himself for me. He can't love us into heaven. Don't you know that a great number, a great majority of those professing Christians in America today believe that they're Christians, believe that they're going to heaven, because they believe that God loves them and wouldn't send them to hell and will love them into heaven. It's true God loves you, but he can't love you into heaven. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now here's the tender part, is what comes behind this. Paul said he had to give him the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can only receive a gift by faith, right? You have to believe by faith that the giver... Let's illustrate it this way. We'll use Brother Gary as we always do. You have to believe that the giver is sincere, who's holding the gift out to you and saying, I want you to have this gift. This is the keys to my truck out there, and I want you to have it. You've got to believe my sincerity. Obviously, I'm not very sincere in saying that. Okay? When we believe Christ by faith, we're believing when he says, with this salvation, it's a gift and it's yours, I want you to have it, then we have to reach out in faith and take it before it belongs to us. Okay? Well, listen, the content of this verse leads me to believe, and better Bible scholars than I, some Bible scholars believe this, that Paul was present at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we can't prove this. We can't know this for sure, but indulge me on this point for a moment. Paul was a Pharisee, right? Pharisees were the ones who led in crucifixion, correct? Yes. Paul was a leader of Pharisees, a leader in the persecution of the church, and we know that he specifically hated the Lord Jesus. He probably was attending school at the school of Gamaliel in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, we believe. And so it's hard for me to believe that this zealous young man who was Saul would stay home on the day that Jesus was crucified. The scriptures tell us that the Pharisees were there ridiculing Jesus. They told him to come down from the cross. Then they sat down and watched him die. You can't sink any lower than that, and I believe that Paul likely was there saying and doing those very things as Saul before he was saved. Now, after he became Paul and was saved, after he came to know the glorified Christ, the one who died down here, the one who rose again and is at God's right hand, Paul could think back and remember that day when Jesus was crucified and say, While I was there ridiculing him, while I was there shooting out my lip at him, while I was there expressing my hatred for him, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's powerful, isn't it? He loved me and gave himself for me. The supreme sacrifice. And maybe this tale is true, and perhaps it sheds a little more light on why Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Sometimes I've thought and even preached that this was just hyperbole when he would say, I'm the chief of sinners, when obviously he was the greatest Christian who ever lived. Maybe I'm wrong about that. Maybe he wasn't just saying, I'm the chief of sinners for impact or out of some kind of false humility. Maybe it was an actual fact. Maybe he really was the chief of sinners. Yeah. Right, so it's got to be true. You can tread underfoot the blood of Christ, as many in our nation do today, by ignoring him, by turning away from him, or by turning against him, as Paul did before he was saved. But remember that it was for that crowd, those Pharisees, those Romans involved, those Jews involved, whoever they were, everyone who crucified him, it was for that crowd and the crowd that they represent, which includes us. It was for this crowd that Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He looked at those people and he was dying for them. He loved them, but couldn't love them into heaven. So Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Can't imagine how difficult that would be unless you are love and God is love. We can't imagine staying on that cross if we had the power to come down. We would have come down, right? We would have judged those people. We would have snapped our finger and they would have done the dance, you know? I mean, but God is love. And I say tonight, even if you hate him, he was loving you and giving himself for you. He loves the atheist who today denies him. He loves the tribesman who to this day has not yet heard of him. He loves the worldly person who has no time to consider him. Don't you know there's worldly people out there who just don't even take the time to consider him? Well, he loves those people too. Look at verse 21. We're done with the chapter. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The main thought in this verse is simply if there had been any other way to save sinners, then God certainly would have used that method. If a law or a religion could have been given that would have saved sinners, then God would have given it. But the only way that an infinite holy God could save you and me was to send his Son to die, and aren't you thankful that he did that? Aren't you thankful for Christianity, for the truth that it's not by the law, by the works of the law, that we can be justified, but simple faith. Every other religion in the world says, do, 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 do. And Christianity says, done, and do you believe it? Makes me want to share it with others, that the hard part's already been done. All you must do is believe. Well, comments, thoughts, questions, interjections.